following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here. Happy New Year! It's crazy. I can't believe that it's already 2015. This means that May will be 10 years since I graduated university, which just seems really bizarre. And in some ways, 2014 kind of flew by, right? I've been told, and I think that this is true, I've experienced it to be true, that as you get older, the years go by quicker, and that seems like it happened this year. And there are times, like in any year, in any expanse, where it felt like 2014 just crawled. Like, there are just times when it's like, oh man, can 2015 just get here? But here we are, 2015. It's been an incredible year in the life of our church. We've had some really great things happen. We've had some sad things happen. We've had new beginnings. We've had some endings. But the truth is that through all of that, God has been faithful. And God has been present. And God has been drawing us closer to Him. I don't know what 2015 will bring, but I do have dreams for 2015. Dreams for me, dreams for Erica and I, dreams for the Chicago Blackhawks. That's right. They just need the refs on their side. Not like the Winter Classic. Not that I'm upset or anything about the call against Taves. But, you know, and I also have dreams for Emmanuel. Dreams that our church will continue to grow into, and dreams for the followers of Jesus that each of us will continue to grow into. Dreams for the ways that all continue to grow and learn and develop as a pastor. Ways that our ministries will continue to introduce people to Jesus. Dreams of new ministries and new activities and new opportunities that meet people's needs and also engage people's passions. And then amidst all of that dreaming that naturally comes at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, we took time over this past week to pray. To spend time especially to grow in our individual prayer lives and to grow as we pray together as a church. It's a time to listen to God and to reflect on our own lives, to pray, to converse, and to kneel before our Creator, our Father, our Lord, and to ask for God's presence in our lives. My dad and I preached last week about the goal of praying unceasingly. Of praying always, of being in a position where we are mindful of bringing things before God and listening to what God has to say always. And then we also acknowledge that it takes time and effort and work to get to that kind of place. That being human, we can't just snap our fingers and become the prayer that we want to be. And offered 4 or 5 specific, tangible ways that we can work on our prayer life this last week. And I would encourage us to extend those challenges and opportunities into the rest of this year. Going to prayer meeting, coming to family circle, being a part of our prayer chain, having devotional books. The one that we use for the last week can be used once a week or can be used every week. Or there's probably literally thousands of prayer books out there that we can find to work through prayer. Use 15 as an opportunity to pray for God's involvement in your life and in the life of our church and in the world. This is stuff that we have to do together. As we learn together, as we read together, pray together, serve together, worship together, and as we do life together. One of the key pieces of that Navigate conference that I keep going back to and keep reminding us of is, Lorna, can you do the next slide? I don't have the thing. Thanks. Was the 10 healthy missional markers. And these 10 markers that you'll see what we have bookmarks of that they're at the Welcome Center, and they'll be out periodically, probably put in each of your mailboxes and probably on seats next week and maybe the week after until you each have three or four of them to hand out to all kinds of people. But they're a way to show a fuller picture and look at a fuller picture of ministry, fuller picture of how a church is engaging in different areas. It gives us different lenses for us to look at life and ministry and see how we're engaging in what the Bible tells us about these different areas. The 10 healthy missional markers are about the church, yes. But what gets me really excited about this series and about these markers is that they are just as important and just as solid and just as truthful touch points for us as individuals as well. We'll learn about what these 10 healthy missional markers look like for us as a church family, but also what they look like for us as individuals. And maybe you have seen these 10 healthy missional markers and you're thinking about them, wondering, hey, Eric, some of those don't seem like they're super conducive to individual stuff like fruitful organizational structures. And I say, just wait. Just wait. That's one I'm particularly excited about because there's some neat stuff that God and Jesus and the Bible says about that. So over the next 10 or really 11 weeks, because we'll do something else on Family Day, we're going to hear what the Bible has to say about both personal life and ministry and congregational life and ministry. Today, our text is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. So I'll invite you to turn there now if you and your Bible or Bible app, etc. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, either for today or to keep, raise your hand and one of our ushers would be really happy to bring you one. It's one of the joys of our congregation. So let me pray for us this morning and we'll dig in together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning, for this time to spend in worship, in fellowship, in prayer, and learning what it is you are saying to us and how you are leading us as individuals and as a church family. We ask this morning that you open your word to us, that we might be changed by it, that we would know you more and would be filled with your Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't take much more than just a couple of the words in verses 16 and 17 to make it really clear why this is the first marker that we're looking at. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The centrality of the Word of God. You'll see on those bookmarks, and as we look more at this, that the underline is probably words that we have all heard at some point or another. And it's one of the covenant affirmations. We believe that the Bible is the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. The Word of God equips us as we seek to be in relationship with Him. The Word of God enhances the relationship, it gives framework to the relationship, reminds us of how much we need God, and so much more. And so for that reason, because the Word of God has to be the foundation, that's where we're going to start. And we only have so much time together this morning, so I don't want to spend a ton of time doing background. I mean, realistically, we could do hours on what the Bible is, right? We could do on origins, on texts, on references, on languages, on history, on the makeup, and on and on and on before we even open to Genesis 1:1. But it is important for us to answer the question, what is it? What is the Bible? If it's supposed to be central to what we're doing, to all we are, we better have some idea of what it is. The Bible is known, right? This is, realistically, the most famous book in the world. The literature, the prose, the poetry, the imagery, all contain really powerful images that really permeate our culture, and often permeate our culture in a way that we no longer recognize is from the Bible. So let's take Daniel just as one example. Apart from being one of the most well-known stories by Christians, Daniel in the lion's den, that lion's den phrase is well-known. It's no doubt one of the inspirations for shows like Shark's Tank or Dragon's Den. Just probably had to change it a little bit so that it wasn't, you know, blatantly biblical. The phrase, the writing on the wall, which is just part of everyday speech, is from Daniel. It's one of those phrases that's so everyday that I sometimes forget that it's from Daniel. An author that I read recently talked about a band that he loves called the Fiery Furnaces. Speaking of, I know, kind of a weird name for a band, but speaking of the fiery furnace from Daniel that he and his friends are tossed into. A movie a few years ago, although I'm realizing that it's probably more than just a few years ago, that I like, that I hate to admit that I like, but it's okay, called A Knight's Tale. I know. It's a fantastic movie. You should all watch it. It uses the phrase often throughout the movie, you have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting. And those are the words that are literally on the wall that King Belshazzar saw from Daniel. President Obama used these same words, the found wanting phrase, in the presidential debates in 2008. And this is just Daniel. This is actually just in the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel that has so permeated our culture that the Bible is the most famous book in the world. It's full of wisdom, full of imagery, sayings, teachings, etc., that people have acknowledged are some of the best ever. I took an English class in high school, grade 12, at a public high school, and we spent a number of weeks on the book of Job because it's great literature, because the poetry in there is beautiful. It had nothing to do with the faith aspect of it, but because the writing was so good, our English teacher couldn't ignore that. But the Bible is more than that. The Bible is more than just great sayings and teachings, more than just beautiful imagery. I'm going to quote a few times today an author, theologian, pastor, scholar named N.T. Wright. And I was told that we actually did the Simply Christian video series a number of years ago here. So maybe some of these quotes will be familiar to you. But he just has a great way of summing things up that I think are so valuable to us. So here's what he says. Picking up the Bible, you need to remind yourself that you hold in your hands not only the most famous book in the world, but one which has extraordinary power to change lives, to change communities, and to change the world. It's done it before. It can do it again. The Bible is more than just some descriptive book that tells a story that ended thousands of years ago. It's a beginning as much as any ending. It's like the first 3 or 4 acts of a play. It's like the tour guide through God's world, a beautiful piece of music that God conducts. It's all of that, and it's more. It's full of life, and it's life-giving. something powerful, something full and real, and something that is mysterious. Just as the sacraments of baptism and of the Lord's Supper that we'll partake in a little bit are mysterious and holy interactions between God and God's people, the Bible is so much that it's mysterious, it's powerful, it's beautiful in its interaction between God and God's people. It's more than just a book to be studied. It is the word of the living God. So we've answered, at least to some degree, I know it's not to the degree that, you know, maybe all of us are wanting to, but we can go on and on about what the Bible is. But we have at least a little bit of a basis there. So the next question we have to tackle is, what does it do? It's not just a bunch of words on paper. It's so much more. But what? What does it do? Where does it take us? Again, I'm going to use N.T. Wright's words to help unpack this a bit better for us. He writes, and I can just like picture him doing this, "The computer I'm writing on now will do 1,000 things, but I will use it only for writing, for access to the internet, and email. In the same way, many Christians, whole generations of them, sometimes entire denominations, have in their possession a book which will do 1,000 things, not only in and for them, but through them in the world. And they use it only to sustain the 3 or 4 things they already do." The words of 2 Timothy give us some of those things that the Word of God does, right? Teaches, rebukes, corrects, trains in righteousness, and equips, and more. The Bible does all of these things. It's not just a reference book. It doesn't just help people confirm their beliefs. The Bible equips God's people to carry out God's purposes in the world. Purposes like doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. Purposes like loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Purposes like growing in faith, like sharing the gospel in our community and throughout the world, like creating and sustaining healthy relationships, caring for all that God created. The Bible equips us for all of this. Another couple N.T. Wright quotes for us. "The Bible isn't like an accurate description of how a car is made. It's more like the mechanic who helps you fix it, the garage attendant who refuels it, and the guide who tells you how to get where you're going. And where you're going is to make God's new creation happen in his world, not simply to find your own way unscathed through old creation." And one more. "Scripture is there to enable us to glimpse the task before us and to become the sort of people through whom that task can be attempted and accomplished." Scripture is active, and it requires us to act. It helps us determine where, how, and for what purpose we are to act. The Word of God does 1,000 things, and it's our responsibility to strive after all of it, and holding intention that mystery that God's Word itself is active and transformative. What is it? What does it do? And now, what does this mean? What does this mean for us as a church family? Erica and I have been watching a show about a news organization. And one of the big issues they discuss as they strive to be a real, truthful news organization is not letting ratings drive content. Not allowing the stories people would like to hear determine what the news shows will report as news. Instead, letting the news, the facts, speak for itself. Delivering the tough stories, even if they aren't what people want to hear, even if they aren't stories that would be good television. Not showing a blowing up tanker because it's exciting to see, but focusing on important news that actually impacts people. Being a church that strives after the centrality of the Word of God means that we don't let our own comfort, our own tendencies, our own preconceptions determine which part of the Bibles we read, we preach, or use. It means not allowing ourselves to get in the way of the Word of God, but faithfully reading, teaching, engaging, and listening to the Word, all of it, together. It also means not sitting still. It means allowing the Word of God to work in us and through us as a church family. It means believing that the Word of God actually is transformational and then acting in that belief. There's nothing that should make us think that the Bible calls us to sit idly collecting knowledge of the words that we read there. My last N.T. Wright quote of the morning, I promise. Although I really wanted to just read the whole thing, and Erica said no, so you're welcome. Or maybe I'm sorry. But he writes, "The Bible is there to enable God's people to be equipped to do God's work in God's world, not to give them an excuse to sit smugly, knowing they possess all God's truth." The Bible is there to enable God's people to be equipped to do God's work in God's world, not to give them an excuse to sit back smugly, knowing they possess all God's truth. We have to work towards this purpose, reading together and then acting together, encouraging one another, challenging one another, serving together, identifying ways and things that we can do together, and doing God's work in God's world. And then finally, what does this mean for me or for us as individuals? One of the things that I was struck by, especially after Kathy pointed out to us last week, that at times we can tend to take the name of our church, Emmanuel, for granted. That Emmanuel means God with us. It was really neat. I told her afterwards that was something that even before she said it had been running through my mind. It's fun the way that God just puts those things together. But sort of having that in the back of my mind and then doing some reading this past week, I was really blown away by the way and the extent to which the Word of God is accessible to us these days. I have it on my phone in 2 or 3 different apps, and some of those apps will actually speak it out loud, so I don't even have to be looking at it. It can be just playing if I want it to be. In dozens of languages, in dozens of versions of the English language. I have probably 20 plus Bibles sitting on a shelf in my office. There's websites. We have at the Welcome Center the Book of John in magazine form. It's the Word of God is more accessible than it has ever been. And I realized how much I took that for granted. The history and the progression of the Bible, of the Word of God, from oral tradition to manuscripts to being translated in just a couple of languages of Greek and Latin to the Protestant Reformation, that was about the average person being able to read the Word of God for him or herself, to an English translation, the King James Bible, that lasted nearly 300 years. And then in the last 100 years or so, we have had literally dozens of different translations in English. There are countless ways to access this thing that people want so desperately and is so transformative. I know I take it for granted. In the early Covenant Church in Sweden, it came out of the Pietist movement, so wanting to study the Bible together. And they would meet in small groups in homes or other places and simply read the Bible together. And this was something that was so foundational to their faith that these early Pietists had to read in secret because it was illegal there in Sweden. People would walk for miles to gather together and to meet and to read in these small groups. For miles they would walk just to read the Bible together, because that's the power. That is the transformative power that the Word of God has. The covenant historian, Carl Olson, writes just a little glimpse of what was experienced in these small groups. "You believed the Bible, you read it, you revered it. In it and through it, God spoke his words of salvation to you. You did not always seek to parse, to collate, to reconcile everything. You did not grub. You studied and you listened. That is the way it was." And we have that. We have God's spoken words of salvation at our fingertips, in our pockets, on our desktop, all the time. take advantage of it. We have to stop taking that for granted. And it means for us, for all of us as individuals, we have to really get to know Scripture. All of it. Not just the verses we like or understand, not just the books we feel most comfortable with or are most familiar with, but all of it. The law, the wisdom literature, the prophets of the Old Testament, and the Gospels, Acts, the letters, and Revelation in the New Testament. All of it. For the Word of God to really be central to our lives, to the life of our church, we have to know it. We all have to know it. Not just me, not just a few of us, all of us. And that's the privilege that we have in this day and age. A privilege that not everyone in the world has, that not everyone through history has had, and a privilege then we have to take responsibility for. One tool for you. At the Welcome Center, there are some reading plans. It's one of many that you can find. If you don't like this one, I can help you find another one, or you can find one on your own. But it allows you to go through the Bible in a year. So it gives you a reading from the Old Testament and a reading from the New Testament, and you go through book by book. So at the same time you're going through Genesis, you're also going through Matthew. And then at the same time you're doing Exodus, you're going through Mark, and they're, you know, and they overlap because not every book is the same length and all that stuff. But it's a great way to get a fuller picture of the whole story throughout the year. So I would encourage you to pick up one of these and start. And I know it's January 4th, so, you know, either rush real hard to catch up or go until the 4th of next year. That's okay. But read the Bible. It's there for you. You listen to it while you're commuting. Have it on in the background while you're cooking. It's that available to you. We can't say that it's not there or it's not easy to get to. And that's why when we say every Sunday that we value the Word of God, we want to be able to put that in people's hands, because we can. Because we live in a world where it's that available. And then we get to gather with one another to talk about what we're reading and learning and being challenged in and more. If you want to be a part of a Bible study or a small group that's reading the Bible together, let me know and we can get that set up. There are some that are meeting. There are others that we can put together, and it would be exciting and fun to do. Using and believing and reading and studying the Word of God together. That's one of the dreams that I have for us as a church family. Dreaming of the impact that it will have on us as a church if we all, as individuals, take seriously the responsibility of getting to know the Word of God and committing to reading it every day. It won't just change us. It will change our church, it will change our community, and it will change our world. The Word of God has that kind of power. I'm going to close in prayer with words from an old hymn. For the hour of mercy granted, we present our heartfelt praise. Thanks, O Lord, for truths implanted. Thanks for tokens of your grace. Thanks for warnings, for instruction. Thanks for newborn hope received. Thanks for light, blind fear's destruction, for anxiety relieved. Help us now your word to cherish. Sanctify our service, Lord, that your truth our souls may nourish. Be your will in us restored. Help us in our daily living as we face the days ahead, that we may all be always giving room to you, by you be led. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.